Well, I know most of you have had the privilege of getting to meet Gene Emerson, and I was thinking today how to introduce him. And I specifically thought of this quote. I love this quote by Isaac Newton. He wrote it in a letter to his friend Robert Hooke in 1676. But he said this. He said, "If I have seen further, it is only by standing on the shoulders of giants." And I think what Mr. Newton was trying to do in that quote, or trying to convey, is just the fact that there were other scientists who made multiple contributions to his work. And he took those contributions and did wonderful things with them. And I think we as Americans have been blessed with contributions from our founding fathers, from those who died for our freedom in the Revolutionary War, to those soldiers today who protect our freedom even today. And it's right and it's honorable when we see a soldier, someone in the military, to be able to say, "Hey, thank you. Thank you for sacrificing. Thank you for serving. Thank you for protecting these freedoms that we enjoy." And that's nothing new if you read the Bible. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you would know that he says this kind of thing over and over again. He says it concerning Timothy, concerning Priscilla and Aquila. He says concerning Epaphroditus to the Philippian church. He says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Certainly, Gene, I don't think, has risked his life, for us. But there have been many contributions that he has done that I thought it'd be helpful just to list them so that you would be aware of these things. And as I was thinking through these things and writing these down, I was like, wow, boy, over these last 9 or 10 years, boy, there have just been multiple contexts where he has served us so well. So let me just read these for you. If you don't know Gene, if you're new here, just hold on just a couple minutes, because Gene's going to come up and preach, and I think you'll be blessed. But let me just share just these ways that I think that Gene, that you've so invested in our church, very quickly. Marriage retreats. We've had the pleasure of having four of those with Danny Jones, Ken Sandy, Dave Harvey, and Gary Thomas. During that time, Gene has arranged through either he or through his staff accommodations, conference details, and he's always just said, "You guys, as a church, as a smaller church, you are welcome to just come and be a part of that." So many of us have just benefited enormously from those marriage retreats over the years. Men's retreats in Richmond and Lynchburg, where we've had numbers of different teachers come in and just bless us as men. Youth retreats as well, bringing in folks like Bob Donahue and others. All those accommodations that were having to be made at the colleges and the dorms, all those kind of things. Gene was responsible for that. Someone on his staff was probably doing the legwork, but still, we were invited as a church, which was so wonderful. Celebration events, if you can believe it. There used to be a time where we as a church and group of churches used to go to Liberty University around the July 4th weekend, and entire families, entire congregations would actually stay there for 2 or 3 nights in the dorm rooms. It was a wonderful time to really get to know folks in ways that you just didn't have. We were invited to that. I think of all the times when Gene's met with different groups here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. I think of a small group where men were seeking to explore a call to ministry, where he came and just kind of shared insights and thoughts. These were folks that were seeking God's will, should they be called as pastors. Think of John Mark discipleship classes, and there were multiple ones of these where Gene spoke or shared. Barnabas discipleship class, once a year for 9 years, a teaching time with the care group leaders. We tried to do that at least once a year, as Gene would come in and teach them multiple topics. Multiple times we had Q&A with either care group leaders or care group leaders' assistants, as we did last night with the assistants. Wonderful times. Liz has spoken to women on topics of trusting God, recounting, I remember specifically her battle with cancer and difficulty that she was having with a nerve malfunction a number of years ago. She's spoken to the leaders' wives multiple times, met with my wife on numerous occasions, just really talking about motherhood, being a wife, those kind of things. For over a year, as Austin was sharing, Gene was driving 3 hours from Richmond here to meet with leaders on Friday to preach a message, talk with the congregation, and meet with a breakfast with the leaders again, talking about stuff, doing counseling, driving back 3 hours then go and preach on Sunday morning at his church there in Richmond. Many times, not only was he doing that, but anytime any other pastor was here for us during that time, this is before I was here, he was making arrangements for other pastors from Maryland or North Carolina or West Virginia, Virginia, wherever, for them to be here for us as a church. Hours and hours of saying hello to friends and giving counsel to the congregation after messages, often staying for a number of hours just to talk to folks. Really, a number of mile marker messages, probably close to 20, we've had over the last 2 years or 10 years. When I think of just personally, we've had the privilege of having personal kind of pastoral retreats regionally where pastors and their wives, where we get the opportunity where, if you can imagine the setting, where it's you and your wife and you're there with other pastors and wife, and you know that there's going to come a time during this retreat that it's just going to be about, you know, you and your wife and what's going on in front of the others, and you're all just kind of biting your nails just waiting for your time to get over with. And so those have been wonderful times as well, as they were just always encouraging, helpful to Hen and I. Regional study retreats, pastors retreats, where we study topics like divorce or how to be better shepherds. Two times a year, Gene has come over the years to Roanoke, and typically this is what would happen. He would meet with me alone. He would meet with my wife and I, discuss marriage and kids, numerous walks and talks with my children, which they've enjoyed thoroughly. You know, I often been so grateful for that, Gene, your investment in my children's lives. Unfortunately, when you walk away, many times this is what I've heard: why can't you be more like Mr. Emerson? So that's been helpful too. I've said the same thing. You know, why can't I? But continue to pray for me. Usually, we go out to dinner with Associate Pastor Spencer and Sherry Vaughn. That's where Gene would check up on their marriage, kids, and just anything that they can encourage them with. And then we talk about our relationship as a staff. How's it going as a church? Talk about church-wide issues. I think of all these conferences that I've been through or been to over the years: pastors' conference, small group leaders' conferences, New Attitudes, where every single time Gene would give me a call and I would either meet with him for lunch or I would meet for breakfast, and he would just check up on things. How are things going? How can I serve you? What can I help you with anything? Can I be praying for you for anything? Multiple phone conversations that have been just so beneficial to me and to you as well over the years, when I've just sought advice on difficult issues or weddings or you know, parenting, or just as another ear, another really sounding board. And Gene, when I think of you and all these many things, I think of you first and foremost as friend, but I also think of you kind of as big brother. You know, I don't think of a guy who's unathletic, even though, well, that's true, but you know that, and you've been so fun with that. It's been such a joy to know you and to continue to know you. And as I just went through that litany list, boy, I thought it would be a blessing to you instead of just applauding. I thought it would just be helpful for you as you come up. If you have been positively affected in any of those ways, whether you've been to these retreats or whether you've talked to him with counsel or a message has been especially helpful, I thought instead of, you know, kind of just generically saying, yeah, I've been a part of something like that, I'd like you to stand if you've been positively affected. So if you could say, you know what, this has been really helpful. I feel like the Lord met me. I think the Lord really used Gene. All praise be to God that God used him one way or another through something over these past 10 years. I just thought that would be helpful. So if you would do that as Gene's walking up, I just thought that would be nice for him to see the way that God's used him over these years. So if that's the case, if you would stand, that'd be great. Thanks, buddy.
Thank you. Thank you, Bruce. Thank you, Spencer, Austin. I'm really speechless at the encouragement that I received from you this morning, and deeply, deeply grateful. I love this church, and it is always It is always a great joy to be here. It is one of the highlights of every year when once or twice I'm able just to be with you personally like this. And it just means the world to me. And it means the world to Liz. Liz is at home. We have one 17-year-old daughter, and we've had to leave her a number of times for other things. And I'm on my way to a retreat, so Liz just couldn't be away for that long. So she's not here, but she asked me to bring her greetings. And she so wishes she could be with you because she loves these times, if possible, more than I do. Loves being with Hen and the other wives, loves fellowshipping with you. We're just a family in transition. I know many of you can relate to this. But maybe in a unique way, we've had two weddings in 6 months. And we've had many more weddings, but two family weddings. So my daughter Bethany got married on March 13, and my son Peter got married on August 23rd. So 6 weeks apart, and I'm still recovering. And so all of that, and then we have, as I said, Anna is 17. She's still at home. And so we're trying to stay connected with her as she's finishing up some classes and preparing to go to culinary school next year, if the Lord permits. So all of that, plus just lots of changes and lots of wrestlings in our lives over the past year. This has been, to say the least, a very, very challenging time. But it's been a time of growth. And I've been meditating on Paul's words to the Romans when he says, rejoice in your trials because your trials produce perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. And I know many of you can relate either now or over the past weeks or months to that idea. And so there's a real transition of sorts, a real as we're walking through issues in Richmond and as we're just apprehending grace for our lives, it's been a really challenging time, but a time of growth for us. But that in part means that we're changing how we're going to relate to you in an official capacity. It doesn't change anything about my love for you or my hope and desire to continue to relate in a different way. But part of why Bruce kindly arranged for and shared the things he did is we're in transition as a region, because I have the privilege of really focusing much more intensely, single-mindedly on establishing the church in Richmond. And that means that as a region, we have to make a transition. And it's one of those things in the timing of God, and I believe it's very, very good. And I believe it will be good for you, and I'll tell you why. The regional leadership responsibilities are passing to Mickey Connolly. And many of you would know Mickey. For those of you that don't, he's just a real father in the faith. He's just a man that is athletic. So Bruce can relate to him in that way. Bruce, that's always been one of those things. I see Bruce scratching his head with me. But you've done well in that challenge, buddy. You know, just the ways you've encouraged me. So Mickey will be leading the region, which will mean that you'll be seeing Mickey from time to time, and that will be a great blessing for you. Mickey has been a good friend of mine for more than 20 years. And actually, when Dave, what, about 4 years ago, asked me to lead this region, I said, I'm open to doing that, but my preference would be that you would ask Mickey. I think he's much better qualified than me to do it. He would do a better job. And they didn't listen to me, but now I get my way. So Mickey's going to lead our region, and I'm so grateful for that. And he's already been a blessing to me in that process. So we're in transition, but you will always be one of my favorite churches and the very closest to my heart in that way. I just love you guys and always want to be with you any chance I get. And I want to commend you just being with the assistant leaders last night and their wives. We had such a great time just fellowshipping with them and just, again, enjoying the life in this church, the way Bruce and Spencer intentionally invest themselves in leaders, the way as a church you are really rich in leaders and men and women who just have a lot to give and a commitment to give. And we were just talking about how God's blessed you and how you're close to being able to pay off all of the land, which is, I mean, that's huge. That's wonderful. That's a real monument in time. That's something that God's done and just to give thanks for. But more than that, you've grown. You're reaching out. You're impacting your area. Yesterday, the car wash, all of those kinds of things, reaching out, bringing people, engaging people, and sharing the good news of the gospel with the world around you. Thank you for the way you do that. Thank you for the way you honor the Lord. Being here and just rehearsing this morning, your history made me remember just the meetings in the basement of the Church of the Holy Spirit, and then Scott Sheldon's office, and then when God provided this, what God's done. I hope you never take that for granted. God has been faithful to you, and I'm so grateful for that. And God is being faithful as well around our region. So I think you're aware that Keith Brault and a team of folks have moved to Charlottesville. And actually, Keith is in Richmond this morning just sharing how things are going there. So they started with a handful of folks, and they've got about 65 folks now meeting on Sunday mornings in Charlottesville. And that's so exciting. Eric Holter has been meeting. They took a group of folks from Apex to Durham, North Carolina. And that church plant is going so well. And then a group of folks led by Mike Seaver went from Charlotte to Charleston, South Carolina. And again, just God's blessing what is happening there as a new region is being open to the gospel. So brothers and sisters, I hope you feel that. The gospel is being advanced through your life, through your prayers, through your giving. Thanks for doing that. Thanks for honoring the Lord with your life. And know that you always got a friend in Richmond. So, well, if you would open your Bibles with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1. There's a passage of Scripture that I'm so thankful to be able to talk to with you about this morning. Philippians really is a missionary letter. So if you think about a missionary being sent to another country and writing back, this is Paul writing to a church that he founded. Philippi was the first church Paul founded in Europe. Remember his second missionary journey, he wanted to go back to Asia. The Spirit of God kept him from going back to Asia, redirected him to Europe, and this church, it was established in Philippi. He came into the city, he on the first day went down on the Sabbath day, and he met a woman named Lydia, who was a well-known merchant in the area. He shared the gospel with her. God opened her heart to hear what Paul shared. She was born again. She and her household were baptized. Then Paul ran into a slave girl who was demonically possessed and speaking out things on behalf of Satan. And Paul rebuked the spirit of God of sin. I'm sorry. Paul rebuked the spirit of Satan, the demonic spirit, and it came out and he was thrown into prison. And then that night there's an earthquake and Paul is released and the jailer cries out, is about to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do that. He shares the gospel. The jailer and his family are born again and they're baptized. And in the midst of all that, a church is planted in the city of Philippi. It's a church that continued a relationship with Paul as he traveled. There was an intimacy, there was a love, there was a care in Paul's heart toward this church and in this church's heart toward Paul. And so as they found out that Paul was in Rome, imprisoned in chains, they sent Epaphroditus with a gift. and a letter. And Epaphroditus comes and he shares with Paul. He extends the love of the church of Philippi to Paul. And then Paul writes a letter of thanks, a letter of praise, and sends it back with Epaphroditus. And that's the letter we're reading this morning. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin, the text we're going to look at begins in verse 6. But let's begin, for the sake of context, in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I hope you know I feel this way toward you as well. Always, in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise and the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words that were penned by Paul to this church he loved, thanking God for them and praying for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your love more precisely through this passage of Scripture, that you would help us to learn how to care for and pray for one another, how to carry one another in our hearts. And Lord, I pray in a particular way that this church would be more aware of your love for them as a result. Father, be glorified through your word, and help it to affect our lives this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, on a particularly difficult day, it was just a day that there were a number of discouragements that I was dealing with, concerns I was wrestling with, I got an email. It was from my friend Bruce Chick. And the email started with this sentence: Gene, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. And knowing Bruce, I knew he really was. And I was aware of God's kindness in those words in a very profound way. See, it's one thing for someone to say, I'm thinking of you. That's nice. It's nice to be thought of, especially if you're thought well of. It's one thing to say, I really care about you, or I was thanking God for you. That's a wonderful thing. That's encouraging. But to say, I'm praying for you, is, as one man said, the greatest kindness of all. You can do me no greater kindness than to pray for me. The more we know about our need and our lack, the more we appreciate that people pray for us. The power of prayer. And generally, we pray the most for people that we love the most. So this passage of Scripture, this introduction, if you will, to the Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, is not a throwaway. It's not just a nice thing that Paul says when he addresses a church. It's not just kind of a formalistic prayer, but it's a profound expression of love and care. An expression that I want to learn from. I want you to learn from. There's a way here that we're connecting our affection and our confidence in Christ to produce Christ-centered, biblically founded prayer that really changes things. So this morning I just want to look at three ideas, three thoughts from this passage. Why we pray, how we pray, and what we pray. Why we pray, how we pray, and what we pray. Let's begin with why. In verse 7, Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." We pray because we care. We pray the most for people that we love the most. Prayer is such a profound expression of godly affection. And that's what Paul's communicating here. He says, "I hold you in my heart." Verse 8, he says, "I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He's not simply talking about a feeling, but a deep affection, something that comes from his very deepest inner core. And it's not a human affection, but a divine affection. He's praying with the affection of Christ Jesus. Think about that. A supernatural affection. It's with the love of God. The same love that he's been loved by God, he connects, he holds in his heart for these people. It's the way we are able to love. See, we can only love because God first loved us, right? I mean, we can have feelings for people. Anybody can have feelings, but to genuinely love is only possible if we've genuinely been loved. To have Christ's affection is only possible if you've received Christ's affection. But because Paul had, he goes from thinking about this church to thanking God for this church to praying for this church. He holds them in his heart. Now, this church had some serious issues. You know how they say, oh yeah, he's got serious issues? This church had serious issues. Paul's going to address there's division in this church. There's disunity and self-seeking and rivalry. There's a lack of joy. Eudy and Syntyche, two ladies prominent in the church, have a public dispute going on that's in some ways extended to the church. And Paul is going to address all of these things, but he doesn't begin with the problems. He begins with prayer, with Christ-centered affection that leads to prayer. Paul wants them to know his love, his care. And not just a general love and care, but his mind goes back to Lydia as God opened her heart, to the jailer who on the verge of suicide was saved and redeemed and baptized. It's the same affection that I experienced earlier as Austin was just reminding us of our history together. Austin and Suzanne kind of had a bed and breakfast for a while. And they're great innkeepers. If you ever want to get away, check out their place. And Dave and Carol Jean are the first people to reach out and to keep us, just being in their homes. It's Carol Jean's cooking is, I'm sure, still legendary. Chris and Patty, just the wise and discerning counsel. Scott and Kim, opening up their lives. They're these people. You are people that are precious to our hearts. And to see what God has done was just beyond a dream. And I know that your pastors feel the same. I can't be around Bruce or Spencer and hear them talk about you without being very aware of the affection that they have for you. I mean, they just light up when they talk about you and when they talk about what God's doing in your life, when they talk about how you're growing and how you're honoring the Lord and how you're reaching out and what God is doing among you. Brothers and sisters, building a church isn't about just having big meetings. You can draw a crowd for a lot of reasons. And most crowds are drawn for reasons that have no eternal benefit. But building a church is about investing in people and engaging people and helping people to take these scriptures that are taught week after week and apply them to their heart and to their lives and to go into care groups and to share and to open up and to pray and to care for one another and to stand together through very difficult circumstances. Building churches about years of faithful investment. And that's what your pastors have done for you. Many churches, you've got pastors that just come and go because it's just a job. They show up for 2 or 3 years and go somewhere else. Your pastors aren't hirelings. They're not going anywhere. They love you and they care for you. You're blessed. I want to charge you, never take that for granted. Nor take for granted all that God has been doing in you and through you as you've been serving God as a body. That's truly remarkable. And it causes us to have an affection from leader to member, but also for one another. See, Paul talks about this affection in terms of our partnership together. Look in verse 7 again. He says, I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace. Partakers with me of grace. That word partakers is from that word koinonia that speaks of fellowship. He's saying we fellowship in grace. We share grace together. And it's an active grace. It's a grace that takes us somewhere. It's a grace that works in us and through us. It's a grace that bears fruit. In other words, Paul's saying, I hold you in my heart because we partake, we share a mission together, we share a purpose together, we share together something bigger than ourselves. I hope you feel that. This church isn't about Sunday mornings. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about showing up and writing a check. It's about being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Right? That's who we are. That's what binds us together. We are partakers of grace. We share grace together. And brothers and sisters, that's enormously different than coming to a meeting, than just sitting up and sitting back and just thinking about how good the message is today, or I didn't really like that song, but I like that song. And no, it's about sharing life together. It's about carrying one another on our hearts. It's about sharing grace. Look what he says. I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. In other words, we share this mission. We share something bigger than ourselves. We share something that's eternal. Because of what we share, when we someday stand before the Lord on that final day, we're going to have something to give to the Lord, something to present to Him, because we've been partaking of grace. We've been sharing this mission together. Ken Hughes writes, what must tie Christians together is this passion for the gospel, this fellowship in the gospel. Nothing else is strong enough to hold us all together. The gospel, this good news that in Jesus, God Himself has reconciled us to Himself, brings about a precious God-centeredness that we share with other believers. A precious God-centeredness. Our fellowship with each other is based upon a common love and fellowship with God. So when we come together, we're not coming for what we can get, but what we can give. And we share of the overflow of that. That's what fellowship is about, right? That's what you share as a church. That's who we are together. And there's something that God's doing that is supernatural in that. So it's so much more than attending a meeting. Now, coming on Sundays is really important because it's a time we connect and are reminded about that. But it's our life together, isn't it? It's something that God's done. It's an affection that comes from Christ that we have for one another. And it overflows in a Christ-centered prayer. But there's a second thing I want to point out to you, and that is not only why we pray, but how we pray. Not only why we pray, but how we pray. There is a Christ-centered confidence that informs our prayers. Look with me back at verse 6. He says, "I am sure of this." And wow, there's just such a certainty in that. I am certain, I am convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We don't pray, when we pray Christ-centered prayers, for things that we're just desperate about or something that we simply want for ourselves. We pray Christ-centered prayers with confidence because we're aware of this, that God is already at work. Let's say you're praying for one of your children. A Christ-centered prayer carries with it the conviction that God is at work in your child's life. And your prayer, my prayer, is for God to continue that work. Our confidence is not in our prayers, but in God. So when we pray to God and we participate in His work and we encourage that work and we thank God for that work, but we're not praying a hopeless prayer. We're not trying to clutch onto something. We're not trying to make something happen that God is somehow reluctant to do. We're not focusing on trying to get something that God doesn't want to give, as if He's a reluctant father. But we come to Him as our dad. We come to Him who said, if you pray and keep on praying, I'll answer your prayer. I want to show you my love as your father. And so we're coming to a God who's already at work in this world, already at work doing His work, and a biblically informed prayer is simply an agreement with God to do what He's already eager to do. We're not trying to change His mind. We're simply agreeing with Him and saying, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. And it's a prayer with a particular day in mind. Look what He says. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when? In the day of Christ Jesus. So many things that we can be concerned about are so superficial, aren't they? So many things that we can be truly anxious and worried about are things that really 5 years from now won't matter at all. I've seen that in my own prayers as I begin to kind of just journal. What is it I'm praying about? How am I praying? And I realize many of the things I pray about are things that on that final day will have little bearing. And it's helped me to adjust the way I pray. So let's say I'm watching the economy and I'm beginning to be anxious about that. And I'm praying, Lord, please just help us with this economy. Turn things around or the next presidential election. Please get the right guy in the White House. And I'm very concerned about that. And I'm praying about that. Now let me just say, it matters who wins the next election, I think. But it's simply not the most important thing. Think about this. And I know that can even sound hard, but who wins the next election is not the most important thing in preparing for that day. On that day, it won't matter really. What will matter is, what was God doing upon the earth, and how did I throw myself into that? What was God doing in my circle of relationships? What is it that God wanted me to do? How could I engage with God in the work that He was eager to do all around me? Where did the gospel need to go forth? How could I pray, Lord, Your kingdom come in my life? What do You want to do in my life? What do You want to do in the lives of the people that I love and care about? If I am praying out of a godly affection, the affection of Christ Jesus, what does Jesus want to do in the lives of people around me? That's eternally important. Paul said, I'm looking at this. I'm looking at the day of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to pray with all my heart for these people I love to live today with that day in mind. And that's eternally transforming. So, why do we pray? Because of the affection of Christ. How do we pray? Well, we pray with a Christ-centered confidence. We pray knowing that God is at work already, and I'm simply praying and asking God to continue and to finish that work. Thirdly, what do I pray? And we get to the prayer of Paul. Look how Paul prays for this church. Look how Paul prays for these people that he loves. Verse 9. It is my prayer. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, that's the prayer. In verse 10, he talks about things that come from the prayer, things that flow from the prayer. But verse 9 is the prayer, and it's a very brief prayer. It's a prayer that we can consider and pray for others. It's a prayer God's given us in the inspiration of Scripture that we can look at, that we can consider, and that we can pray for someone you care about, for a child, for a parent, for a friend. Lord, I pray that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's a prayer we can pray for one another. Let's just unpack that a little bit. He starts by praying for love, that love may abound. He's praying for a love, something that flows in them and through them and for them. He's praying that this love that is self-denying, a love that is giving, a love that's transforming, would not only live within them, but would abound. Love is the essence of God's relationship with us. We know God, love because of God, right? God is love. We know love because of how Christ has loved us. In fact, the second chapter of Philippians gives a brilliant description of that love. The second chapter of Philippians talks about Christ's self-sacrificing love, that He descended and was born in humility, and He died for those who could give nothing. A self-sacrificing love. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. A love that was born in the Father's heart. God so loved the world that He gave. Paul's praying that that would be their experience, that they would have of this love and that it would constantly be increasing. Now, you notice that there's no object to that love. It's not your love for God may increase or your love for one another may increase, but love generally, love in every direction might be theirs and might be increased and might be full of joy and fruitful. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. So there's this idea, Paul's praying, that the most important thing, and think about this, Paul understanding these mysteries, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the most important thing, that your love may abound and increase. If you're praying for your children, for your husband, for your wife, for your parents, pray that their love may abound more and more. That God's love may fill our hearts. This isn't natural love. It's not love that is primarily a feeling. It's love that is supernatural. It's love that we have because we've been loved. And it's not a love that stands alone, but it's a love that abounds with knowledge. A love that abounds with knowledge. It's not simply something that's sentimental. It's something that's anchored in truth. And this is the great thing about Christian love. I can remember when I was in college and God was opening my heart at first to the gospel. And I was going to a particular church that was very passionate and sang very meaningful songs. But it was primarily an experience. The scriptures weren't being taught. And I remember thinking, well, this is really where it's at. I like this kind of folk massy atmosphere where everybody's kind of loving each other. And my heart was so challenged when a couple of months later, a man named Josh McDowell came to campus and he began to teach the scriptures and open up the scriptures. And I understood that that a love for God and a knowledge of God went together. I understood that the love for God is anchored in truth, not just experience. And the more I learned of God, the more I loved God. That's the great thing about God, isn't it? He's given us His living Word so that we will study it and learn more about Him. And as we learn more about Him, we'll love Him all the more. He's made us like that. He wants to give us a love that's anchored in reality, a love that's anchored in truth. Because let's face it, we'll all have days that we don't feel very close to God. We'll go through trials and difficulties. And if we're primarily anchored in feelings, well, we simply won't make it. And so God wants to anchor us in truth. Aren't you glad that God is faithful whether you feel like He's faithful or not? That God is true, that He's loving, that He's your Father, that you're accepted in the Beloved, whether you feel like it or not. Aren't you glad that after you get in a fight with your best friend that God still loves you? And He gives you grace to humble yourself and repent. God anchors us in truth. His knowledge, His character, His ways. The more we know Him, the more we'll love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we want to know Him. Kent Hughes writes, "Love of God is immeasurably more important than knowledge of God. But if a man loves God, knowing a little about Him, he should love God more from knowing more about Him. For every new thing known about God is a new reason for loving Him. The more we know of God, the more reason we will have to love Him." And so I'm so grateful that you as a church come week after week with your Bibles open. We're not here to just talk about man's ideas. We're not here to talk about neat things in the society, neat trends. We're here to study truth that will anchor you and keep you. A superficial love for God is a sure sign of a superficial knowledge of God. And I'm glad that's not your experience. I hope that you appreciate how good God is to give you sound teaching. I hope every day you get up and just spend time pursuing the Scriptures, not because you have to or because it's the right thing to do, but because this is how God reveals Himself to us. It's His gift to us. And it's not just a knowledge, but it's also a knowledge with and discernment. It's knowledge and discernment. Discernment is that ability to apply the Word of God to distinguish truth from error, to make decisions in accordance with eternal values. So He gives us love that leads us to knowledge, and a knowledge that leads us to discernment, to help us to live in a way that will honor the Lord and provide fruit on the final day. It's a knowledge that verse 10 and discernment that enables us to approve what is excellent, to make right choices. Now, I don't know if your life is like mine, but it's not really the big decisions that ultimately are going to determine where I end or where you end. It's the little decisions day after day after day. And many of those aren't between good and bad. It's relatively easy to determine, should I work for a living or should I rob banks? I wonder if the Bible has anything to say about that. That would be a fairly easy decision. Should I be kind to people or angry at people? I think I can get there. But should I spend the evening with my son, helping him to know God better, or should I reach out to a neighbor that doesn't know Christ? Should I take some of the extra money that I just got and put it in the building fund for the church, or should I give it to my friend that doesn't have enough money for groceries right now? Those are the decisions that require discernment. They're not right or wrong. Usually it's between better and best. We need wisdom. We need discernment, don't we? And we gain that through our knowledge of God. We gain that through His Word to approve what is excellent, to separate the best from the second best. A love for God and a knowledge of God leads us to live for what really matters. You see that in verse 10? He says, "And so be pure and blameless. Have discernment, and so be pure and blameless for what? The day of Christ." See, it's that final day that really matters. That's why I entitled this message, A Prayer for That Day. Because that's what Paul's praying for. Paul's praying for that day. There are things today we should pray for. If you're feeling sick, let's pray. If you need additional money, let's pray. If you're struggling with something in your heart, let's pray. But there is a focus to our prayers that should prepare us for that day. To be pure and blameless for that day. The word pure means unmixed. It's a transparency. It's you see what you get. In this culture, there were these pots, this pottery in ancient Rome. Fine pottery was fragile and it often developed cracks when it was being fired. And an unscrupulous retailer would take this pot that had developed a crack, and he would put wax on it to fill it in, and then it would be painted and gloss. And so you'd look at it in the store and say, "Wow, this is pretty nice. I think I'd really like this." But when you take it home and put your beef stew in it and heat it up, it splits open. It's no good. It's been cracked. And so this word pure literally means without crack, without wax. It's a way of saying this is genuine. And here's how they would tell whether the pottery was genuine without wax. It would look fine, but when you hold it up to the light, when you hold it up to the sun, the wax would appear dark, and you'd know this is filled with wax, and as soon as I use it, it's gone. So a potter or a retailer would say, "This pottery is certified without wax. You can hold it up to the light, and it'll be pure." God's working in your life so that you'll be without wax, so that you'll be whole, that you'll be pure. And when you pray for your children, when you pray for people you love, well, part of our prayer is that they would be pure and blameless on that day. And you know what? That might mean that we go through trials in this life. That means maybe we go through difficult times because God is perfecting us. He's making us ready for that day. If it were simply a matter of having an easy life, well, wouldn't that be more pleasant? Wouldn't that be easier to walk through? But God takes us through these trials to prepare us for that day, for that final day. And so that's the urgency of Paul's prayer, to pray for that final day. Verse 11, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here's my question for you. When you pray, are you spending most of your time praying for things that matter in this day or that day? When you pray for your children, are you most concerned about what happens in this day or that they'll be ready for that day? When you're praying for your husband or wife, are you most concerned about today or the final day? As an example, D.A. Carson writes the following in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. He says, "Do we not spend far more energy praying for our children that they will pass their exams or get a good job or be happy or not stray too far than we do praying that they may live lives worthy of what it means to be a Christian?" Many of us have had the experience of asking a parent, "How are your children doing?" Only to get an answer like this: "Oh, Johnny's doing very well now. His career as a research physicist has really taken off. He's the youngest person in his company to be appointed to the board. And Evelyn, she's doing well too. She's into computer programming, is already the head of her section." And how are they doing spiritually? Long pause. "I'm afraid they're not really walking with the Lord at the moment, but we're hoping they'll come back someday." Others are joyous over their children's material prosperity and not terribly concerned over their children's utter indifference to the God who made them. But how will these values appear 30 years or 40 billion years from now? From eternity's perspective, what should be our primary concern for which we should pray for our children, for ourselves, and for our fellow believers? From eternity's perspective, what should be our primary concern? I want to suggest that Paul's concern for the Philippians, because he loved them tenderly, because he was confident of the work of God, was not that they would live an easy and pleasant life, but that they would be ready for the final day. And I want to suggest that that's the great example that we're called to follow. To pray with all our hearts. Because we can't change our children's hearts, our spouse's hearts, our friends' hearts. Because we can't work in another's heart. We're limited even in our own hearts, aren't we? But our concern must be that God would do whatever He needs to do to prepare us for that final day. Brothers and sisters, that's the passion of God. And I want to remind you, as you're praying for someone and not seeing a lot of fruit right now, that God's at work. I want to remind you that it's God who works for His good pleasure. I want to remind you that God will complete the work that He has begun. And I want to pray particularly for moms as we close, because I think in a particular way, moms can carry something very heavily about their children turning out well on that final day. It's a legitimate and godly concern you have. But God wants you to carry it as a pleasant yoke knowing that He's at work and that He hears your prayers and that He's going to complete the work that He's begun in your children's lives. So if you're in that place, I want to particularly pray for you. And let's ask God then within all of our lives to help us to keep our eye on that final day. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, thank You for this passage that's so rich in application. Thank You, Lord, for the affection, the Christ-centered affection that You've called us to have one for another. And the Christ-centered confidence that You have called us to carry as we pray. Because, Lord, You're not a reluctant God. But You've given us the privilege of praying Your words and carrying Your heart. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that You would teach each of us to pray Christ-centered prayers. Prayers that have eternity in view. And I pray especially for moms. Lord, I'm aware that many of these moms carry a concern for their children that's always there, always present, and that can transition so quickly from faith to fear. I ask You, Lord, to bring comfort and hope to each of those moms today. I pray, Lord, that they would be very aware of Your involvement in their children's lives. And I pray You'd give them eyes to see the work that You're already about. Even if it's small. To see that You've begun a work. And then to place our confidence in You as we pray. So that our prayers aren't out of fear and frustration, but out of joyful anticipation and great confidence. Thank You, Lord, that you who created all things are able to change any heart. So continue the work that You've begun in the hearts of children in this church, in the lives of families, of parents, and Lord, particularly for these moms, I pray that their prayer would be a prayer of joy as they see through Your eyes and through Paul's words this eternal hope. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thought it'd be appropriate for us to pray this prayer. And this is one of the most effective ways to pray. It's just to pray the Bible's prayers back to the author of the Bible. So why don't we do that together? If you have your Bibles, just open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9. And why don't we do that right now? Here's what I'd like us to do. We all have different translations, I'm sure, so it probably kind of sound kind of funny. But perhaps, whatever God's placed on your heart, perhaps you want to pray this prayer for yourself. That's what I'm impressed to do for me right now, but that might not be what God's impressing you to do right now. Maybe it's someone's name that you want to place in that. So why don't we just do this? Go ahead and just do this out loud. I'm going to turn my mic off so I don't sound out over you. But why don't you read that verse 9 out loud to God and make that your prayer. So if you were praying for, let's say, Betty Sue, you might pray, and this is my prayer for Betty Sue, that her love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Okay, can we do that? Does that make sense? Everybody knows what they're doing? Okay, I'm going to turn off my mic, and we're all going to do it together. And here's the amazing thing. Even if you're speaking in another language, God's hearing every single one of our prayers and specifically answering all of them. So let's do this as we're led. Verse 9, chapter 1, Philippians. Let's pray together out loud. Lord, this is our prayer. Thank You that You are a God who hears prayer. Thank You that You are a God that answers prayer. Thank You that You are a God that welcomes prayer. And Lord, I pray that You would bless our fellowship together as we partake of this food that You provided. Would You bless it for the nourishment of our bodies. Would you bless our time of fellowship together? Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask all these things. Amen. There'll be a 1 o'clock meeting right over there in the corner. For those of you who had emails that are going to be talking with Gene over there in the far corner, assistance meeting is going to be at 1 o'clock right there in the bookstore. And if you're here visiting and you're hungry, we would love to feed you. There's going to be food out there, and you can go right to the front of the line. And so if we will go ahead and if you're visiting especially, we want you to be our honored guest. If you go ahead and make your way, let's eat, let's fellowship, let's have a wonderful time together. Thanks. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.